Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
Amen. How many of you ready for the Word of God this morning? Are you hungry? Now, I'm not talking about lunch hungry. I'm talking about, are you hungry? Word, amen. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to conclude this series that I've been in the last few weeks. I've been here probably about 5 or 6 weeks. You know, when you get into the Sermon on the Mount, when you get into the red letters, what Jesus says, it's really hard to get out of them because you know that those are very, very important. But I just feel the Lord leading me in a different direction. But as I conclude this, I just want to say, Jesus has called us to live differently. And if your life as a follower of Jesus looks no different than your life before you began to follow Jesus, it's time to re-examine your life. Okay? Jesus is talking to disciples who said, I want to go further up with Him. And He's saying, if you go further up with Me, your life is going to reflect that. It's going to be different. And so, as Jesus begins to speak, and I picked this passage as the Lord just kind of laid some things on my heart. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, I'm going to read the entire passage. I want you to keep your finger there because we're going to go back and forth all morning long back to these scriptures. I just want to read the whole passage as a whole as I get started. So in Matthew 6, 24, Jesus says these words, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life?" Or if you have the King James, "by worrying can add a single cubit to his stature. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow and is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Father, take these words, embed them in our hearts. Lord, may we not just be hearers of the Word, but may we be doers of the Word. May You implant them in us so that we can be different and changed as You will us, Lord. In Your name, we pray it. Throughout this passage, you saw one phrase repeated over and over. And what was that phrase, those words? Do not worry. Now, I have to be honest. My wife is not a worry wart, but sometimes she does like to worry about things that are, well, let's just say that they cause me a little bit of anxiety. When we were younger in our marriage, we came home one night. It was late from church. We came home. We came into the house. And Shannon was convinced as we came into the house that someone was in the house. Now, we had left one of the doors open. And usually in that process, and some of you guys can probably identify with this, if the door or anything has been left unlocked, it is my job then and there to check every room in the house to make sure that there are no boogers in the house. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? You don't skip a room, you don't skip a closet. Okay, or under the beds, yes. In this particular moment, Shannon is going through the house, "Hey, did you check here? Did you check there?" And I've checked everywhere, and I said, I said, babe, there's nobody in the house. And then she says this. She said, well, did you check behind the couch? Now, the couch is up against the wall. And I told her, I said, if the guy is skinny enough to get behind the couch, we probably don't have to worry about him at all. All right. I can probably handle that guy. If he's that skinny, I can probably take him out. Right, Johnny? I mean, I can handle that guy. But that type of worry, that type of anxiety, it's not just something that occurs when we leave the back door unlocked. Worry is something that we deal with on a daily basis. In the King James Version, there is a phrase that is translated, they use this phrase, take no thought. Okay, take no thought. Do not worry. That word, worry, comes from the Greek, which has the definition, and it means this. It means to choke out or to strangle. And what Jesus is really trying to say in this passage, he's saying this. He said, I don't want your life to be choked out. Don't let the life that I am giving you be strangled out by this thing called worry. Okay? And Jesus begins to really dig down into this subject. And he wants to make sure that his disciples that have decided they want to go further, they want to know Jesus, they want to pursue him to the top of the mountain, that they don't become consumed by this natural tendency to worry. Now, just give me a moment and let me ask you this. Do you believe that it is possible that Jesus was able to look through the course of time and he saw people living in a culture that was preoccupied with a tendency to worry? Jesus spends as much time talking about this subject than he does about other major doctrinal issues that we discuss all the time. In the Sermon on the Mount, the keynote speech and instruction that Jesus gives to his disciples, he gives and dedicates an incredible amount of words to this understanding. What do we do with worry in our life? And Jesus gives us, as he works through this entire passage, he spends all of this time. And why does he do that? Here's the reason why Jesus spends so much time on worry. Because he knows that worry has the potential to embed itself into our life and to stop the growth that God wants to do in you. He had to address the issue with his disciples because he knew that this was going to be something they would have to deal with. How do you process worry? How do you deal with anxiety in your life? Because it will stifle your spiritual growth. And Jesus gives, in these passages, he gives a setup and an outline of what it looks like. He gives and talks about the problem. He gives us an answer, which is found in Matthew 6:33. And then he talks about solutions that you can pull from this passage. There are five points that Jesus really drills down on, five hinge points that worry usually ends up in our life. The first one is found in verse 24. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve both God and money at the same time. The first hinge point of worry that Jesus deals with is money. He deals with money. Did God know, did Jesus perhaps know that there would be a day when people would be very preoccupied with wealth status, with income, with retirement accounts, with IRAs and 401ks and wage levels? Did Jesus think that that would probably be a possibility? I would say yes. There was a study done several years ago at Brown University, and they studied young couples under the age of 30. And of those young couples who ended up being divorced, the number one reason for divorce was finances and money. Those beyond the age of 30, they discovered that the number one source of conflict was money. They realize that this is a big issue in the life of modern day folks. Realize that it's a big problem for relationships. There was another professor at Notre Dame who studied not just unbelievers, but he studied believers. And he studied those who marked themselves and understood themselves to be born again. Now, that's not just somebody who knows God or who has heard about Christianity. Being born again is what Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 2, where we were dead in our trespasses, but we have been made alive in Christ. I am no longer what I used to be. I am now something new. I am born again. John 3, I am new. I have been given a new birth. And he studied those folks who said, we are born again believers. And what he found was this. In the course of the year, only 20% of those folks who identified themselves as being born again gave anything away. Only 20% never gave anything away. 80% did, 20 did not. Now you have to ask yourself, what is the reason that this happens? Jesus is drilling down. He understands that money gets to us more than we think and more than we're really willing to admit. Whether you're an unbeliever and you don't know Jesus, or whether you do know Jesus, hear me, church, money gets to you. It gets to you. Why? Here's the reason. Because people are worried that they will not have enough. We worry that we won't have enough. I've never met anybody who worried about money who worried they had if they had too much, or they didn't know how they were going to spend it all. People worry about money because they don't know if they're going to have enough. And all we hear all day long, every day, from the news cycle or from the newspaper or even conversations at Starbucks or at the coffee shop over a cup of coffee, is that there's not going to be enough Social Security, there's not going to be enough money for retirement, there's not going to be enough money to go to pay for college, there's not going to be enough money to get married. All we hear in our world is that there's never going to be enough. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. It's all about we don't have enough. Let me teach you something and show you something in Genesis chapter 17. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, the Bible says that when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. What an incredible moment in Abram's life when God appears to him. And this is how he introduces himself to Abram. He says, I am God Almighty. Can you just turn to your neighbor and say God Almighty to them? Just say, God Almighty. I am God Almighty. In the Hebrew, that word, God Almighty, signifies a word that God calls himself, which is the phrase El Shaddai. Do you know what El Shaddai means? El Shaddai in the Hebrew means this. I am the God who is more than enough. I'm the God who is more than enough. As a believer, hear me, church. As a believer, you are in relationship with El Shaddai, the God who is more than enough. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, you can't let this world tell you that you won't have enough when you are serving the God who is more than enough. He is El Shaddai. So how do you reconcile living in a culture or a world that never has enough, while at the same time serving the God who is more than enough? Let me take you back to 2014. 2014, the economy was struggling. Families were struggling. Wages were going down. Hours were being cut. People's lives were being changed. And after service one Sunday morning, a single mom came up to me and we began to talk after church in the lobby and just began to talk to her about her family and about how things were going with her girls. I'll just say this. In my life, there are some heroes that I have in my life. And none of my heroes come from the NFL or from Hollywood. My heroes, some of them are single parents. And maybe you're a single parent here today. But I've watched these folks who have worked two jobs, wore themselves plumb out, dead tired. But on Sunday morning, they get up, their only day off, they get their kids up, they take them to church to worship the Lord. Why? Because they know that if they don't have God's help, they may not have any help at all. And so I see this single mom that morning, and I see her, and she greets me. And it was a high five moment in my life. You know, pastors have those. It was just a high five, me and God. It was just a high five moment because I realized that she recognizes that if she doesn't have God, she really doesn't have much in life. She didn't have the extras that a lot of people would have. She doesn't have the lake house. She couldn't go on an extended vacation. She didn't have the options of just doing some of those things. She's doing her best. She's dead tired. She's worn out. But she comes to church, and that's that high five moment for me where I just say, yay, God, you know. And she tells me that she had to talk to the girls that week about some changes that they were going to have to go through. We were in the middle of a capital campaign in the church. We were raising funds, had a new building. We were trying to take care of some financial things in the church. And she comes up to me and she says, and we're talking, and she says, I told the girls that we were going to have to make some changes in our life. And I said, really? And she said, yeah. And I knew that the highlight of their week was on Sunday afternoons, this single mom and her two young girls, they would go out and they would have ice cream on Sunday afternoon. That was the high. That was the big point. That was the high point of the week. Hey, let's go just us. We're going to go buy ice cream. You can have any kind of ice cream you want, you know. And she says, I had to tell the girls that we may not be able to do that anymore because my hours had been cut at work. Things had changed. And in order for her to keep the commitment that she had made to the church, they were going to have to do away with some things. Now, let me just be honest. I sat there and I listened to that. And I'm looking in the eyes of this 10-year-old girl and this 16-year-old girl, and I want so badly to just say this. You're a single mom. Just don't worry about it. Take the girls and go get ice cream. I'll pay for it. Just take them to go get ice cream. Matter of fact, my family loves ice cream. Maybe we'll all go and get ice cream together. And I wanted to just tell her, look, don't worry about that commitment that you made. I desperately wanted her to just tell her, stop giving. Just go do ice cream. And as I just about got the words onto my lips, God spoke to me and said, don't say that. And he reminds me of a story about Jesus who's sitting in church and he's watching a little lady, a widow woman, who comes to the front and she drops her two widow's mites in, 2 cents, 2 pennies. She drops them in the jar and she walks back and Jesus does something extraordinary. What he doesn't do is even more extraordinary. He does not stop her. And Jesus, he says, this woman has given more than anyone in this room because she gave what she did not have. But what he did not do is what's extraordinary. He did not tell her to stop. And the Lord speaks to me and he says, you cannot tell this single mom to stop because if you tell her not to do that, she'll never know that I am the God who is more than enough. And so she continued to bring her family, to give. And over the next year and a half, I saw some of the most amazing things transpire in her life. I saw a new job offer come to her that was going to put her in the highest earning bracket that she had ever made in her life. I saw college tuition for her daughter, soon to be graduated. She graduated a year early, completely paid for. I saw a new home. This woman had never owned a home in her life. I saw a new home be given to her that she had never, ever saw coming. Now, she moved away from us. She moved to Georgia. And I miss seeing her. She stayed in contact with me, but I saw this. I saw the God of more than enough begin to take care of someone who was told all her life, you'll never have enough. Now, let me just tell you something. You're faced every day with the concern that you won't have enough. Let me just remind you today, once again, that you are in relationship with El Shaddai, the God who is more than enough. So whenever you begin to worry that you're not going to make it or you're not going to have enough, be reminded that El Shaddai is watching guard over your money. Jesus says that's a big worry for us. He said another worry, you can see it in verse 25, he says, is your identity. He says, you worry about what... Don't worry about your life, your eat, what you drink, about your body, what you wear. And look, he says, is not life more important? Life is more important than the food. Body's more important than clothes. You know, in our culture, we've reduced our identity down to the way we look or what we do or what we have. You notice that? We spend a lot of time worrying about what people are going to think about us and what people are going to say about us and if we're going to be liked, or if we're going to be popular, or if we're not around, if we're going to be missed. We spend a lot of time, and God is saying, look, I want you to think of, I think the world of you. That I am impressed by you, and what you do have or what you don't have doesn't change the way I feel about you. You're a child of God. You're a daughter of God. You're a son of God. And what God thinks about me is much more important than what you think about me or anybody else. Be consumed by defining yourself with the realities of life. Be consumed with the realities of heaven. And Jesus said, your identity is a big, what you have, what you don't have. That's a big worry for a lot of people. He goes on and he says another hinge point of worry is in verse 26. He says, you know, look at birds. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store away in barns. Yet, notice this phrase, your who? Your heavenly. Who's heaven? Your heavenly Father feeds them. Jesus says one of the big worries that we have, it turns into fear. You know, the problem in life is that There was a time when I was growing up when I had to imagine the things that would make me fearful. But today, all I have to do is turn on the 24-hour news cycle and understand that we live in an age of terror. You know, they've defined this age that we live in as an age of terror, where fear is not something that we have to make up or imagine some creepy monster coming out of our closet. But fear can be a very real thing. And Jesus is telling his disciples, look, if you worry, fear will begin to grip your heart. And you will believe that everything bad that could happen will happen. You will dress your 5-year-old up that's riding a brand new bike with training wheels. You'll put 3 helmets on them, elbow pads, shin pads, chest protectors, steel-toed boots, so that they can go right across the street learning to ride their bike. Now, some of you laugh at that, but I've seen kids that look like they're going to battle as they learn to ride their small little bicycle with training wheels. Because if it's bad, it could happen, and it could happen today. My little kid. Now, you constantly believe that you're going to be a victim of crime or a victim of violence or you're a victim of accident and you take on this victim mentality. What you have done is you have invited the spirit of fear into your life. And that spirit of fear will entrench itself in your life. And the writer of Proverbs says, the wicked, the fearful, they run when no one else is chasing them. But Paul gives instruction to young Timothy. He says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, When fear overwhelms your life, understand that that emotional feeling does not come from God. It does not come from El Shaddai. When fear introduces itself into your life, that is not put there by God. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of joy, of love, of joy, of a sound mind. He wants us to know that He has things under control. Fear is not from God. Don't let the worry of fear overwhelm you. Don't allow your crisis of identity to cause worry. And don't let God, or don't let the spirit of intimidation just fall upon your life. Because worry will also rob you of your faith. Verse 28 and 29, Jesus says this. He's talking about the lilies of the field. He says, they don't labor or spin. But Solomon, he couldn't even dress them. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, look, there is just a simple attitude of faith that we have to have. And God's saying, look, if I take care of the things that are deemed insignificant, like lilies and grass and sparrows, then how much more am I going to take care of the things that I deem incredibly significant? You see, what you have to be careful of is you don't allow the facts of life to become bigger than the faith of your life. There may be facts that come to you. The doctor's report may give you a fact, but don't allow that fact to be bigger than the faith that you have in your life. The bank statement may give you a series of facts, but don't allow those facts to become bigger than your faith. Come on, somebody. You may have been abused. That may be a fact, but don't allow it to overwhelm your faith. You may be an addict, but let me tell you something. Don't allow your faith in the one who can deliver every person who calls upon His name overwhelm your faith. Jesus says, don't worry about those things. You see, faith is not a secondary position in your life to the facts. It is the primary position in your life. Trust Him. The final place that Jesus talks about this problem of worry, He says it affects us in our priorities. And our priorities are, you look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, one of my favorite scriptures. He says, look, you've got to know what comes first. Seek first the kingdom. And then everything else falls into line. Don't be worried about life so that you begin to realign your life. You see, what we tend to do when we worry, here's what happens, and I've seen it in the lives of many people. They begin to take the unimportant things and elevate them to the important positions of their life. And they take the important things and they drop them on the totem pole of priorities. And they begin to do the things that aren't important. They readjust their life. And let me just say this. Jesus is telling His disciples, look, you manage your life so that it matches your values. Live your life the way that your values line you up. So it's a big problem. And Jesus says these are the five ways that affect you. Money, fear, faith, your priorities, your identity. Jesus says these are all things that we constantly worry with. He's telling His disciples. He works through the answer and then He comes to the solution. And let me just give you five ways that Jesus answers the problems that He discusses. So we're going to go back through this passage of Scripture and see not only the problem, but we're going to see what Jesus says about the solution. In verse 25, as the King James says, it says, take no thought, or just the blanket statement that we hear is do not worry. What does Jesus say? What's He trying to communicate to these disciples that have climbed the mountain? He says this. First of all, you have to choose your thoughts wisely. Some of us don't even think about choosing our thoughts. We're so random, we just don't even think about it. Jesus says, look, you take no thought. Here's the great thing about your mind. You get to decide what you think about. Right now, you are deciding what to think about. You're deciding whether you're going to think about what I'm having to say. You're deciding whether you're going to think about what you're going to do at lunch. You're deciding where you're going to go for lunch. You're deciding on what's going to happen this afternoon, when you're going to take a nap, what all you're going to do next week. You're thinking about all those things, possibly, but your choice that you have, the volitional will that God placed in you, is what am I going to think about right now? You get to decide. Every morning when you wake up, you can decide whether you're going to think about the positive things that that day can bring or the negative things that that day can bring. You can think about what's wrong with your life or you can think about what's right with your life. You have the ability to choose. And if everything seems sour, then you have to look and find the good and think about that in your life. You choose. And Jesus says, look, take no thought. Do not worry. Choose your thoughts wisely. We get caught in these mental games and we get trapped in this cycle of what if, and what if this happens, and what if this happens, and we extrapolate further down the road that we can't even have any control out there, but we begin to think, well, what if this happens, and what if this happens? Don't just focus on everything that is falling apart around you. Focus on the God who is holding this world together. Don't focus upon everything that's not working right. Focus on the God who never fails. Begin to map and create a roadmap of where your thoughts are going to be. Begin to give direction to your thoughts. Philippians 4:8 says this: whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are right and pure and lovely and admirable, whatever things are excellent and praiseworthy, the things that you can praise God for, that's where your mind has to be. That's where you need to take your thoughts. Begin to map your road of life with the things that are admirable and noble. When you wake up on Monday morning, tomorrow morning, don't begin to map your life to the worst part of your day. Begin to map your mind to the places that are going to be excellent and praiseworthy. Choose your thoughts wisely. And Jesus says in verse 28, He says, in the King James, He says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to His stature? You cannot think yourself to 6 foot. Some of you who are vertically challenged, say amen. You cannot think your way into size 34 jeans. Some of you are thinking, man, I quit thinking that way a long time ago. You see, Jesus is trying to tell these disciples, don't get worked up about things that are beyond your reach. Don't get bent out of shape. Don't start worrying about things that are beyond your reach. You focus on the things that you can control and let God do the things that you can. One of the greatest phrases that any pastor's ever given me, advice of what I needed to do in ministry and in my life, he said, you do the things that you can and you let God do all the things that you can. You reach the shelf that you can reach, but those that are a little bit too tall for you, let God reach them. Because let me tell you something, if God's in it, He'll be able to reach any shelf that you go for. So if the economy collapses and the stock market falls tomorrow, so what if it does? I've got faith that my God can still reach wherever I need to reach. Jesus goes on, He says, talks about clothes, verse 29, he says, Solomon, he couldn't dress all of these. God clothes the grass of the field. In verse 30, He says, you know, that's gone today, or here today, gone tomorrow. How will He not much more clothe you? You know what we can never forget, and here's one of the most overlooked things when you begin to worry. We can never forget how much God truly cares for us. In my life, God's love is a defining moment for me. God's love in my heart was a defining moment in my life. The Bible describes faith as a process that works through love. And that moment that I understood the love of God for me, it changed everything about me. Because faith that is really vibrant in people. I can tell the people who really truly exercise faith in their life and their spiritual life is vibrant. It's because they understand the unconditional power of the love of God for them personally. Not some general thing that people have preached about or they've heard or they've studied or they just parrot what some Bible teacher has described to them. They have had an encounter and understand the personal love that God has for their life. You see, when you hear the words, "I love you," when you hear those words, "I love you," it inspires you to be something more than what you are. When my wife says, "I love you," it inspires me to be a better husband. Because love is something that I have come to know and understand. And it shakes me to be better. When I tell my kids, "Son, I love you. Sydney, I love you." When I tell them that, I hope it inspires them to know that there is an unconditional Father who loves them beyond what they can perform or be. But I want to be the best son that I can be. I want to be the best daughter that I can be. And when it comes to followers of Jesus, when you hear the Father say, "I love you unconditionally," it causes us to want to love Him and follow Him even more. And if I could give one gift to any of you in this room, if there was one gift that God would let me give to you, it would be to let you know exactly how much God really loves you. You see, I used to not always be that way. The older I have gotten, the more calm that I am in my life, because it finally got down into my heart of how much God really loves me. It has nothing to do with my performance. It has nothing to do with my success or my failures. It has nothing to do with how good of a pastor I am or how not so good of a pastor. It has nothing to do with how well I can preach or how well I can't. God's love for me has everything to do with what He has given me. He says, "For God so loved Scott that He gave His Son." And when I begin to focus on how much God truly cares for me, guess what happens to my worry? It vanishes. What do I have to be afraid of if the God of heaven was willing to give His own Son? Are you with me? How much more could He give? How much more of an expression of love, church, can God do for you? He's willing to give His Son. He loves you that. How else could He show you how much He loves you? Are you getting this? If I could just show you. He wants you to know He gave everything so that He could express how much love He has for you. Whatever you're worried with today, whatever your concern is, whatever is on your plate that is just eating your lunch, whatever it is that you just seem like is overwhelming you, oh friends, there is a God in heaven who loves you. I'm convinced that He loves me, and that makes it so much easier for me to trust Him. Jesus says, never forget how much God loves you. And He says then, in verse 31, He says, so don't worry. Worrying about what you shall eat, what you shall wear, but your Heavenly Father. Jesus says, you want to deal with worry? He says, you need to understand that who you know changes everything. Who you know changes everything. He's your Heavenly Father. He's not, "Oh, that's pastor's Heavenly Father. That's you know, the guy down the street." That's my Heavenly Father. It's not something we talk about in church. He is my Heavenly Father. For years, I have developed relationships with people in this community and even beyond this community, getting to know them, developing, encountering people, learning them, knowing who they are, developing these relationships and growing them in my life, so that if, not just as utilitarian way, but knowing that If there was some of those folks who I had a need and I needed to pick up the phone and call, there would be a conversation and they would be there immediately. I know some of those folks in my life, they would come. Whatever I needed. And who I know changes a lot of things in my life. But let me just tell you something. Some would say, you know, I don't have those types of relationships. Well, let me tell you what you do. You have a Heavenly Father who will always be there. Yeah, but Pastor, no one knows what I'm facing. No, but your Heavenly Father does. Pastor, you just don't know the trouble that I'm in. No, but your Heavenly Father does. Pastor, you just don't know the things that I just lie awake at night thinking about. No, but your Heavenly Father does. Pastor, you don't know that nobody's there with me. No, but your Heavenly Father is. Who you know changes everything when you begin to be assaulted by worry and anxiety in your life. You know the one who is the Heavenly Father. And finally, Jesus says, if you want to deal with worry appropriately, if you're going to climb the mountain, you're going to have to deal with it. He says this. He says, you got to stay focused on what's really, really important. Stay focused on the important things. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first His righteousness. And then all of these other things that we worry about. The bills. The house. The job. The career. The kids. College. All of these things. That's a piece of cake. That gets handled so easily. Because we've kept things in the right order. We've kept the important things the important things. He is our Heavenly Father. He's aware of the worries that you have in your life. He is El Shaddai. He is the God who is more than enough. Keep the things that are important, important. And let the unimportant things disappear with that worry.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.